Matthew chapter 24 here this morning. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. 24:1, we'll begin there. 24:1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we appreciate special music this morning, and it is about the cross, Father, and glad for that, glad you died for our sins. And Lord, we are equally glad that you rose from the dead, and even more that you're coming again. Father, we pray that you'd help us set our mind on something quite important here this morning. If there's one thing that's true, this world is always trying to get us off track. One thing that's true, Satan is constantly undermining the truth that we might be put at a disadvantage. And Father, I pray here this morning that you might be able to clarify some things in our minds, make sure that we're on the right path, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in Isaiah chapter 46, verse 9, there's a verse I'd like to quote you. And that verse says, "I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done." Now, you know, folks, we are most fortunate to have a God that knows the end from the beginning, and the beginning from the end. We are most fortunate that our God is not like Buddha. We're fortunate that our God's not like Allah. The Bible says that those are dumb idols. All right? We're glad that we have a God that knows the beginning from the end. And what's too bad is that folks kind of tend not to listen to him an awful lot. And for as long as there have been men, there's been a controversy that's raged. It still rages today. And that controversy has to do with what was man's beginning and what is man's end, you know, of course, in the end. And I'll just give you a little hint here now, folks. The reason that God told us our end and our beginning is because, in all reality, there is no way that you can figure it out otherwise. The Bible says that we need to be careful about listening to science, falsely so-called. I'm going to tell you something. Science can't tell you what happened 10,000 years ago. Science can't tell you what happened 300 billion years ago. And I'll tell you something further. Science can't tell you what's going to happen 200 years from now or 100 years from now. The fact of the matter is, there are things in this life that if God doesn't tell you what they are, you can't know them. You can't know them. And the beginning and the end of man are like that. Now, there's lots of different theories, of course. Our beginning goes like this, and this is the modern view of things. Of course, there are other opinions. But the modern view of things is that the way things really started was a cosmic egg. Now, we don't know which chicken laid the cosmic egg, but there was this cosmic egg. And you know, the cosmic egg exploded. Now, eggs don't usually explode, but this egg did. It was the cosmic egg. And out of the cosmic egg came the Big Bang. And out of the Big Bang came not only dust and ashes and, you know, and things that usually explode, but out of it also came water and proteins and chemicals and life-forming substances. And over billions and billions of years, this blown-up goop somehow formulated into life making self-replicating proteins. And of course, this happened over billions and billions of years, and you know, life became gradually more complex, And one day, there was this creature that lived in the water, and he stuffed his head above the water, and from that point on, for other billions of years, this creature and his progeny, this was my great-great-great-great-grandfather, tried to learn to breathe air. And he gradually succeeded until the day that great-grandpa finally crawled out onto land and lived on land for the rest of the time. And of course, after that came, apes and so on and so forth. But here I stand, and according to them, I can give praise to the grand statistical anomaly. I came from nothing. Now, I just want you to understand that that is the scientific explanation for what happened. And I got news for you, folks. Any day I can accept that above, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, I've gone a little loopy. I just want you to know, as far as the scientific explanation is concerned, I'll tell you this. There are naked savages today dancing around a fire that have at least as good an explanation as that one. I'm serious. Now, according to man, that's how the beginning began. Of course, and there are other theories. Now, the ending is something else. There are a whole multiplicity of theories about how things are going to end. Just as there is a Big Bang theory, there's a big collapse theory. And one time there is a bang, and eventually this thing is going to go for another few million years, and then it's going to reach the end of the rubber band, and then it's going to collapse in on itself. And it's like a giant train wreck. So we have that to look forward to, according to one theory. Another theory is that the sun is going to burn out of fuel. Another theory is that the asteroids are going to get us. Another theory is that we're all going to bomb ourselves into fluorescence. Another theory is that the ice caps are going to melt, and one day Minnesota is going to be on the coast. It'll be a lot nearer the ocean, and it'll be kind of cool. Another theory is that, of course, the glaciers are going to catch up to us like they caught up to the mammoths, the woolly mammoths. And, of course, along with that, those theories, there are alien theories, bacterial pandemic theories, viral theories, just a little bit of everything. There are all kinds of ways that we can think things are going to end. The fact of the matter is, folks, when man talks about his beginning and talks about his end, he ought to stop to consider that he hasn't even done very well with keeping track of what happened in between. You pick up a history book today, you can't even hardly trust what's written because some wacko is writing it. And they can't even tell us what happened since the beginning to now, accurately. How are they supposed to tell us what happened in the beginning before us? Or what's going to happen beyond what we can see? And so that's where we sit. And so I want to talk to you today. This title of this message is The Truth About the End of the World. I know it's Mother's Day. And I don't want to bring any dark shadows onto Mother's Day or anything. Fact of the matter is that you live in some pretty interesting times, folks. It was 15 or 20 years ago, America was tooling along just cool, and we knew that prophecy was going to come to pass and so on. But you have to admit that things have sped up significantly in the last 5 years. Things have sped up significantly in the last couple of years, right? Things have sped up significantly since November. Now, listen, folks, I want to talk to you about the truth about the end of the world. And you say, yeah, you're just going to tell us what the Bible says. Well, that's true, The fact of the matter is, you know what all this boils down to? It boils down to what you're willing to believe. In fact, it boils down to who you're willing to believe. Because don't kid me. You are not going to go sit in a corner and think until you figure out what happened in the beginning and what will happen in the end. You're not going to do that. You're not an original thinker, and you're not that good a researcher either. I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to believe somebody. Okay? Now, you can choose, and you can phrase it any way you want. You have a choice of believing what God said did happen and will happen, or you can believe what some other guy said. That's what it boils down to. In the end, you're going to believe somebody's record. You'll either believe God or you'll believe somebody else. Now, I'm going to talk to you about the end of the world today. And the profound truth is that the end of the world is never bad, except in the eyes of sinful man. I need you to think about that and let that soak in just a little bit. Because the fact is that in the Scriptures, everybody's looking forward to the end of the world. Nobody in the Scriptures is dreading the end of the world. The end of the world is only bad in the sight of men who have an express interest in this world. And so you need to think about that just a little bit, because the end of the world is actually good. Now, there are some truths about the end of the world. First of all, in Matthew chapter 24, you will notice that this is what the disciples specifically ask in verse 3. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And in verse 4, Jesus answered and said some things. We'll talk about that in a second. But I wanted you to see, first of all, that you need to know that, first of all, the end of the world is intimately associated with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? I mean, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? I got news for you. The world's not going to end until Jesus Christ comes back. So you don't have to worry about any of the rest of all that stuff. The world is not going to end because the sun burns out. The world is not going to end because of some viral pandemic, some bacterial pandemic. The world, we are not going to bomb ourselves by thermonuclear devices into oblivion. Just think about it. One day Jesus Christ is coming back, right? He shows back up and the earth is completely wiped out. He goes, oh man, I'm a week late. That's how the world would have us look at it, you know. I mean, Jesus Christ shows up a week after, you know, a viral epidemic has wiped out all of living creation except for cockroaches or something. That's not going to happen. Listen, folks, the end of the world does not come until Jesus Christ comes first. The world is not going to end. Aliens are not going to abduct us. Glaciers are not going to overrun us. None of those things are going to happen. The world is not going to end until Jesus Christ comes back. Now, you may get to experience some unpleasant things. I understand that, and that's no more pleasurable for me to think of than it is for you to think of. But nothing ends till Jesus Christ shows up. Now, I should say in this respect, see, the world looks at this thing, the end of the world, you know, we're going to melt down, we're going to burn up, we're going to go into a glacier, whatever. They think of this world as nothing but a material globe, okay? So you don't understand what we're talking about here. When talking about the end of the world, the disciples were sitting, under Rome's thumb. They weren't looking for nuclear meltdown. They weren't looking for the world to blow up or freeze or anything else. They were waiting for Jesus Christ to come back, overthrow Caesar, and become king. And that's the beginning of a whole new world. I got news for you. That's what's going to happen. I got news for you. You need not worry about this globe. This globe has yet, from this moment, at least another 1,007 years to go. If Jesus Christ's second coming was today, if the rapture was today, there still has to be 7 years of tribulation. And then there's a 1,000-year millennium where Jesus Christ reigns on this earth before He melts everything down. I've got news for you. You need not worry about the globe. Don't worry about how long has it been since you worried about El Nino? Remember, oh man, it was just a few years ago. El Nino, El Nino, El Nino. Then it was El Niña, El Niña, El Niña. You say that 15 times fast. Now nobody even talks about it. Isn't that odd? Isn't that weird? Listen, folks, you don't have to worry about swine flu. Swine flu is not going to wipe anybody out. Okay? This earth is going to be here for another 1,007 years. The world is not going to end till Jesus Christ comes back. Okay? It is intimately associated with the second coming of Jesus Christ. You've heard the phrase, it ain't over until the fat lady sings. It ain't over till Jesus Christ shows up on a white horse, brother. It's not over. All right, there's something else that I wanted you to see along that line. The lesson in all that is quit worrying about this stuff. Quit worrying about the Quit worrying about recycling. Quit worrying about the economy. Quit worrying about a thousand other things that can get you distracted away from the most important thing you could be dealing with right now, which is souls and the truth regarding the coming of Jesus Christ. All right, now look here. Look in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" I want you to note that not only is it closely associated with the second coming of Christ, but the end of the world is much anticipated by the disciples. Now, I don't know, you read the passage again. "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming?" Were they asking the question with fear and dread and trepidation? Listen, folks, those disciples were sitting under Rome's thumb. And they're hearing now that Jesus Christ is going to go back away, which kind of freaks them out, and they don't want that to happen. Well, when are you coming back to get this mess straightened out? Folks, they were looking forward to the end of the world. They were looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. They had just seen Jesus Christ clean out the holiest place on earth with a scourge by running out the money changers out of the temple. He's been scourging the Pharisees and Sadducees for his entire earthly ministry. They know things are a mess and that things are not going to get straightened out till Jesus Christ came back. They said, "Well, when are you coming back? We ain't going to come back and straighten out this mess." Folks, the disciples were not dreading the second. They were not dreading the end of the world. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, I know Christians that kind of don't want it to happen yet. I just want you to know there's something not right with somebody that doesn't want Jesus Christ to come back. The disciples' thought was, "When are you going to come back and get us out of this thing? I thought you were here for good. Now you're saying you're going away and coming back again. Well, when are you going to come back?" That was their attitude. There's something. You can use this as a litmus test. How much do you want Jesus Christ to come back? You got something to do today that you really want Him to wait till after it? I know there's some big upcoming thing. You know, Seth and Kaylin are here this morning. I know they're looking forward to getting married. I looked forward to getting married. And there's lots of things that happen in life that you look forward to very much. I appreciate that. I understand that. But you shouldn't let those things get in front of the most important thing that's going to happen in your lifetime. You know, I knew this clown. And he wanted to be a clown for his entire life. He did. One day he became a clown. You know what? The only thing was, you know, he'd wanted to be a clown his entire life, but you know, there's a couple things that he hated. He just hated putting on a clown face, and he hated people laughing at him. Say, what kind of idiot would want to become a clown then? What kind of Christian would call himself a Christian that didn't want Christ to come back? How about a football player? I want to play football my entire life. You know, it's all I want to do is play football, except I don't like contact. Well, folks, what kind of Christian could call himself a Christian and not want to see a Savior come back? Right? Listen, it is much anticipated by the disciples. It's much looked forward to by His disciples. That's what the meaning of the second coming is. That's what the meaning of the end of the world is, that Jesus Christ comes back. There's something else I want you to see. Look at Matthew 24:4. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Now I should say this, not only is it closely associated with the second coming, not only is the end of the world much anticipated by the disciples, but I want you to see that it is fertile ground for deception. In all three accounts of this of the passage, one occurs in Mark 13, one occurs in Luke 21, and then of course Matthew 24, the Lord's response, the first thing He says in each of those cases is that you better watch out for man. That if you're not careful, man will deceive you. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "For this cause the Lord shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, because they received not the love of the truth." And that context is the second coming of Christ. In 2 Peter, in the context of scoffers, scoffing. It says, you know, things have just always gone on from the beginning and so on. They're scoffing at the second coming of Jesus Christ. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, perilous times shall come, men shall be scoffers, and that context is the latter days. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching regarding the second coming that the resurrection was already past. Say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, Christ said it, over and over again. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Beware lest any man spoil you. Let no man deceive you by any means." I'm telling you that the second coming of Christ, the end of the world, is fertile ground for deceit. It's fertile ground for deceit. It's such fertile ground for deceit that just about everybody in this country has in their minds some form of the end of the world that is not true and is not going to happen. Okay? I mean, if it's not the environmental wackos that think that we're going to all wind up, you know, living underwater, it's you know, somebody that thinks that we're going to die in a thermonuclear explosion, or that thinks our entire world is going to be wiped out by some bacteriological, you know, thing, or some cosmological thing. The asteroids are going to kill us. Don't you remember it was just a few years ago that all we were hearing on the news was that it's just a matter of time and the asteroids are going to kill us? I wish it'd land here now. I'm out of here and there's no problems, right? Folks, that is not going to happen. You have people constantly yapping at you about what's going to happen. It's good. The end of the world, the end of the world. I got news for you. The end of the world's not coming until Jesus Christ comes back. And this ground is fertile ground for deception. Now, we know who deceives, right? We know who the deceiver is. We know the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in truth, for he's a liar. And he's the father of lies. Correct? The father of it. Why would the devil want to lie to you? Why would the devil want you deceived about the second coming of Christ? Well, first of all, he's a liar and a father of it. It's his nature. He's just a deceiver. He just wants you deceived. He wants to deceive you about anything. I mean, a dog has nasty hygienic habits because he's a dog. And I'm not challenging the devil this morning. I'm just saying, the devil is a deceiver and wants you deceived because that's what he is. He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's a murderer. Okay? The other thing, quite frankly, is the fact that he knows that the end of the world is intimately connected with Jesus Christ taking his children home. Those children used to be the devil's kids. If everybody in this room this morning is saved and born again, you used to be a child of the devil. And the devil hasn't forgiven you, Jesus Christ, or God for abdicating yet. He's interested in destroying you as much as he can because you bailed out on him. He was your daddy, and you quit on him and went to Christ, and he resents it to the depths of his soul. So he wants you deceived about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the other thing, quite frankly, is that the devil is the small g god of this world. He runs this thing for the most part, except where the Lord puts his hand in and does something for people like us. All right, I'll tell you, there's a day coming at the second coming of Jesus Christ that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. When Jesus Christ comes back, the devil's power ends. And he knows it, and so he doesn't want it to happen. It is fertile ground for deception. Don't get off on stuff. It's too late in the game to get off on a wild goose chase. Most important thing that's going to happen in your lifetime is the rapture, followed by the great tribulation, followed by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Okay? And don't get off chasing money. Don't get off chasing some numbskull, quirk-brained idea about one thing or another. This is no time to become a vegetarian by conviction. Look, if your doctor says you need to eat broccoli only, well, follow your doctor's orders. But don't get off on theological nonsense. Okay? All right, there's something else that you should take note of. Let's turn back in the book of Matthew to Matthew 13. Believe it or not, the end of the world does not show up that often in your Bible. It's mentioned many, many other times, but as a phrase, it's not mentioned that often. So I keyed off that here for this passage. In Matthew chapter 13, go down to verse 36, and notice that Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." Now, they're asking about something that Jesus Christ has already spoken about. He spoke about it back beginning in verse 24. And to synopsize that portion of that parable, while the owner of the field slept, some wicked man came and sowed tares, essentially weeds, in the midst of his wheat field. And the issue became, well, what do we do? We got weeds growing up amidst the wheat. Do we try to plow out the weeds? Well, no, just wait until harvest, and we will then gather all the tares out and burn that, and then we'll have the wheat. And that's how the Lord decided to sort it out. And that was the parable. Now the disciples are asking for an explanation. Look in verse 36. Jesus sent the multitude away, went into the house, the disciples said, "Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The reapers are the angels." And again, verse 40, "Therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world." End of the world, end of the world. All right, now, you know what I wanted you to see here is something that's very important. And it's important because we live in a material world. We cannot help but be exposed to billboards and radio and probably TV and newspapers and news that we hear around us from others, if nothing else. It's very difficult to live in a sterile bubble in 2009 America. So I know that you hear stuff, and what you're always hearing is something that has to do with this material world. We're going to die in war. We're going to die by pandemics. We're going to die this way. The asteroids are going to get us. If it's not one thing, it's another, you have to admit. Everybody has a different take on the thing, but someday, somehow, the world's going to end and we're all going to die. I just want you to know they are completely off base. And what I wanted you to see is that the end of the world has spiritual aspects that very few people even realize. I got news for you. The issue in the end of the world is not war. It's not Iran. It's not politics. It's not even your president. It's not. It's something spiritual. That's the issue. I mean, you look at what we just read here. The wheat are the children of the kingdom. That would be, in the parable anyway, you and I. Now, you understand, when we talk about the end of the world, when we talk about Jesus Christ coming back, I hope you realize that there's more than one stage to Jesus Christ coming back. You understand that Jesus Christ is coming to rapture the church out of this world at the beginning of the tribulation. And then, in the middle and at the end of the tribulation, the Lord comes back to take some more people that have been at least partway through the tribulation out. Not the church. Not the church, but people that are left here after the church leaves, right? And then Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse with an army behind him. Armageddon happens. That's the end of the world. Just so you know now, just real quickly now, that doesn't mean the world explodes, right? Jesus Christ still has to reign 1,000 years on this earth. And I'll grant you that he refreshes the face of the earth. So it'll be, you know, once again, kind of like the Garden of Eden and all those things. But I got news for you. This world is not going away for at least 1,007 years. Okay? Now listen. The end of the world has spiritual aspects that almost no one realizes. The children of the kingdom are the wheat. The children of the devil are the tares. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The reapers, it says there in verse 39, are the angels. Now, we're talking here about Armageddon, the second coming of Christ. There's more parts. There are more holes that are filled in with other scriptures. For instance, the devil is called the god of this world. It says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Those are not Republicans and Democrats. All right? They're not libertarians either. But against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Listen, folks, the Bible picture of the end of the world is a spiritual war. It's not politics. It's not economics. It's not disease. I'm not saying that bad economics and disease may not be present before the end of the world. The end of the world, though, is not about politics. It's not about war. It's not about economics. There are spiritual aspects most people choose to ignore. Has nothing to do with old growth forests. Has nothing to do with spotted owls. Has nothing to do with asteroids. Has nothing to do with alien abductions. It has to do with spiritual things, right? It has to do. It's a spiritual war. It's a spiritual war. Now, there are some more things in relation to that that I'd like to talk about. Look at Matthew 13 again. Matthew 13, 39. What have we said so far? The end of the world is intimately associated with the second coming of Christ. The end of the world is much anticipated, not dreaded, by His disciples. The end of the world is fertile ground for deception. The end of the world has spiritual roots that few people realize. And then, look in chapter 13, Matthew 13, 39. Notice the enemy that sowed them, the tares, is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. The harvest is the end of the world. The harvest is the end of the world. You know what the end of the world is? It's a harvest. It is a harvest. That is a definition. The end of the world is a harvest. That is not what the world says the end of the world is. The end of the world thinks it's thermonuclear meltdown. The world thinks that the end of the world is some sort of environmental collapse or some cosmological catastrophe or some such thing. They never think of it as a harvest. But that's what the Bible says the end of the world is. The average boozer, the average sodomite in a gay parade never thinks of it this way. He thinks something else. That's because the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. You believe. You got to think like God. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. You got to think like God. You have the mind of Christ. You say, what are you saying? Well, the world is a field full of plants. And there are only two kinds of plants. There are tares and there's wheat. This world is packed, well, not too packed, if you've ever flown out in the Midwest. The world is filled with 6 billion people right now. There's only two kinds of people. Tares and wheat. Saved and lost. That's all there is. It's as simple as that, as complicated as that. And with all the diversity training that we're now getting and all the cultural ins and outs and all those things, oh, it's much more complicated than that. It's not. It's not. There's a day coming that Jesus Christ will come back for His bride at the rapture, and He takes out His bride. That's the only people that leave. Then there's a day a little bit later that the Lord Jesus Christ comes back just before His full second coming at Armageddon and takes out the rest of the people that got saved and pulls them out, and those are wheat. Everybody else is tares. That's the only kind of people there are in this world. So what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is, one day, the end of the world is coming. The people in this world, the tares and the wheat, sometimes act like they own the field. and that the owner of the field is dead. The owner of the field is not dead. The owner of the field is coming back in a time of harvest. The harvest is wheat and burn the tares. It's a harvest. Look in Matthew 13 and go down to verse 41 and notice another something we can draw from this. Notice all that being said, the Son of Man shall send forth His angels, and they shall gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and them that do iniquity. Verse 43. And shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I hope that you can see. Now go down to verse 49 as well. So shall it be in the end of the world. The angels shall come forth, sever the wicked among the just. Now, you know what, folks? Something that I know about the end of the world that this world knows nothing about. What I know about the end of the world is that the prime consideration has to do with sin and righteousness. I mean, again, verse 49, the wicked from the just. Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth. Verse 41, them that offend from them that do iniquity. Okay? The issue is sin and righteousness. That's not what the world says it is at all. Everybody else thinks it has to do, that the end of the world has to do with pollution, with bombs, with CO2, with nations going to war with one another, drought, pestilence, pandemic, famine. All those things, that they think that's what the end of the world is. That's not what the end of the world is. The prime consideration in the end of the world is sin and righteousness, not pollution and CO2. The prime considerations in at the end of the world has to do with idolatry, adultery, lying, stealing, fornication, those things, not whether you drive a Suburban, not whether you recycle. I should tell you this, I risk offending you greatly. I offended somebody one time and didn't know I was doing it. Yeah, I'll probably offend somebody. This is just me. I'm not saying you're wicked if you do. I mean that with all my heart. I'll explain why I don't. But I'll tell you, I don't recycle. I do not recycle. I will not recycle. If they change the law, I will recycle. I do not recycle. And I'll tell you why. I don't because they are busy ramming propaganda down your throat and down my throat. We're all going to die. The diapers are going to pile up. We're all going to die. The CO2 is going to, and the ozone layer, we're going to die. They're making it everything in the world than anything that matters. What matters is whether you're a righteous man or not through the blood of Jesus Christ. They refuse to talk about righteousness. They refuse to address sin. I bet you couldn't find in a Google search, I bet you couldn't find the Star Tribune used the word sin in the last 10 years. And maybe they have, but it wouldn't be how you and I use it. See, they've made the issue a bunch of nonsense claptrap that doesn't matter. Listen, if everybody drove Suburbans and all the Suburbans made the ozone go away, there's not enough time left to matter. You and I could all burn tires from now till the rapture and it would affect nothing. But they've made it an issue. And so I'm telling you, I'm not saying you're backslidden. I'm not saying you have to agree with me. I'm not even trying to be mean. I'm just telling you, I don't recycle. It is my way of refusing to adhere to the garbage that they're interested in ramming down your throat and mine. If you want to swallow it, you can swallow it. But I'm not. I have a recycle garbage can all dedicated to itself, and it's got goop in it. Now, there's stuff in there that people mistakenly put in the wrong can, and I haven't bothered to dump it out. It sits there and does nothing but take up space. I was thinking about burning it. But in all seriousness, they are trying to brainwash us all. And it's a small thing, and it doesn't even matter, because if you think you stomping on cans and throwing them in the bucket is going to make a difference, you've been smoking funny cigarettes. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? I'll tell you the point. The point is that the prime consideration for the end of the world is sin and righteousness, not something else. Not something else. Look at Matthew chapter 28. I just have a couple more for you. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. This is a great commission, amen? And in this great commission, you'll find Christ, from the lips of Christ, one more time, the issue of the end of the world. Verse 19. I should start with verse 18. That's where he started talking. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, I want you to take notice there of how badly Christ was trying to scare the disciples. The end of the world. You know, and he's really trying to scare them to death, wasn't he? What did he say? He said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations. Don't worry, I'm with you. Now get. All the way to the end of the world. I mean, the disciples were not frightened. They were not scared. It was not, you know, any dark music playing in the background or anything like that. You know, folks, I'll tell you about the end of the world. It is to be anticipated with labor and good company. Go ye therefore and teach, baptizing. Right? You got people to convert. You got people to reach. You got the truth to get to people. And lo, I'm with you always until the end of the world. It is to be anticipated with labor and with good company. Good company is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of us. So the good company is me and you. It's to be anticipated with labor and good company. If you're sitting on your duff right now, it's a wrong time to sit on your duff. Well, I don't mean in church, but I mean talking about the age we live in. It's the wrong time to sit on your rear end. There's way too much to do. Your Savior could be back this afternoon. And you want to be found doing something for Him. He didn't save you to serve you. He saved you for you to serve Him. And the second coming of Christ is to be anticipated with labor and good company. And one last thing to say. Look in Matthew 12. Matthew 12, verse 32. Matthew 12, 32. And this opens up another can of worms doctrinally on something else. I'm not going after that today, but just look at what it says. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What I wanted you to get out of that was had nothing to do really with blaspheming the Holy Spirit. What I wanted to get out of that for the moment, in simplicity, is that the end of the world marks the beginning of a whole new world. A whole new one. So folks, when Jesus Christ comes back at the end of the Great Tribulation, He will smash the old world. The old world, shall we just say, the old world order. You know, the new world order that they're trying to build? He's going to crush that thing. You know what we've figured out? We've figured out that what we need is the right king. You know, a Republican form of democracy, as we have here, you know, in this country, a republic, you know, it's worked pretty good. It's worked better than just about any place you find, but sure looks like it's beginning to crack now, doesn't it? You know what we need? We need a king. And we need a right king. All the rest of the kings had their problems, but there's a king coming that won't have a problem. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And when Jesus Christ comes, he's going to smash the way they do things in this world. And he's going to start one of his own. And for 1,000 years, everybody's going to do it his way. And it'll be a right way. And it'll be a good way. And I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are. Folks, it marks the beginning of a whole new world. This world is not going to end the way the world thinks. There's nothing. The globe's not going away anytime soon. You don't have to worry about it. Yes, there's earthquakes and there's all kinds of things that happen to show us that the end is near. But when the end comes, things will still be fine. This globe is still going to be here. So quit worrying about that stuff and deal with what matters. Deal with what matters. The end of the world is never, ever bad, except in the eyes of wicked men who have an investment in this world here. And they're preoccupied with it. And they're just afraid that when it crashes, that something that they have in it is going to get smashed and broke. Their little Escalade's going to get crushed. It doesn't matter. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we thank you this morning for the truth about some things. Again, we feel that we must step in and thwart the rhetoric, the propaganda that people get in this country and around the world all the time, Father. Thank God we have the Bible. We thank you for writing it in your own blood, giving it to us, giving us a spirit to discern it, and still letting us have it to hold it and to spread it in these last days. We pray, Lord, that you'd make these things real to us this morning. If there's anybody here that's never trusted Christ as their Savior, help them to know that He's coming again. Help them to realize that they need to know Him before He comes again, before He comes and reaps them as a tare and takes them and burns them. But Father, for the rest of us, protect us by the truth and help us to stand where we ought. Help us not be caught up, occupied, and preoccupied in things that are unnecessary and things that don't matter. Give us a desire and a hunger to serve You and to do the necessary things, Father, before You come again. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's open our hymn books. Number 149. Let's stand. 149. Let me give you an opportunity to come this morning. First appeal is to somebody that's never trusted Christ their Savior. And the times are closing in, folks. If you've never received Him, look, the time is nigh. I can't give you a day or the hour. I wouldn't pretend to. But as the days pass, it draws ever nearer. And you don't have long to live before you will see these things come to pass. It'd be a terrible thing to be left. If you've never received Christ your Savior, why don't you come? It's a free gift. And we're not out to embarrass you. In fact, we'd be happy to have somebody take you privately aside to just show you out of the Bible how to be saved, to answer questions that you may have. If you've never come to Jesus Christ, why don't you come? Why don't you come? And if you're saved, and let the world put some of its own thoughts between your ears. Scared you? Made you feel vulnerable? Insecure? You need to remember that your security is in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's given you a much higher calling than worrying about recycling. Worrying about whether your vehicle is green or not. Father, we're thankful this morning for able to be here. I know there are a lot of folks that are not here. I know it's a kind of a special day for families and all, and folks have been gone out of state or wherever, to out of town to be with parents and so on. I pray you grant them safety. Thank you for these folks that have been here this morning. And we're asking you to deal with our hearts by the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to the last stanza of 149 and we'll sing. Blessed afternoon. We'll be back tonight at 6. Hope you can come. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, once again, your goodness is manifest. We appreciate that we get a chance to search out the deep things of God and by the Spirit of God. And we pray, Father, you'll help us keep our attitudes right. We'll need an attitude adjustment once in a while. And we're grateful for the truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.